It's good to see you. Welcome to Revive Wesleyan. We know we're continuing our series called It's Time to Grow Up, looking at what it means to mature in our faith. We're reading through the book of Ephesians together throughout the course of this series. And I want to read to you kind of a tie from where we left off last week, where we're going this week. Last week we had baptisms. It was awesome in our services. And that's a picture of we are dead to our sins, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, but we are alive in Christ, as he talks about the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2. I want to pick up, as we look at chapter 3 today, kind of the rest of chapter 2. There's something about just hearing the scripture. The Bible talks about, the scriptures say that it is alive and active. And so throughout this series, we're just kind of just having a moment before we go into the message where you hear scripture. I'm going to ask maybe for you, if you get easily distracted, maybe even just to close your eyes so you don't get distracted about looking at the fans or whatever's going on in the room, right? But just to kind of hear the scripture and where it's going to go into today's message as we look at Ephesians 2. We're going to read verses 11 through 21, or 22. So I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. So listen to this. And as I give you some context for a second too, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus throughout this series and in that day. And he's actually writing to Gentiles, people who are not Jewish. And so what we're talking about is if you're not a Jew, you are a Gentile. So he talks about this at the very beginning. He says, "Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross. And our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of his dwelling, where God lives, by his Spirit." The reading of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that your word is alive and active. It gives us hope. But not just hope, it transforms us. So we pray today that as we spend time in your word, as we hear out of chapter 3 of Ephesians, as we continue where Paul just left off and what we just read, would you use your word to renew our minds, God, to help us understand more of your love, your grace, your mercy. And God, I pray that as we hear your word, may we be different as a result of it. I want to lift up this morning as we talk about, as Paul talks about, this one family. I'm going to lift up one member in our family in particular right now who usually goes to the first service. His name is Bill Ellis. Bill's been in and out of the hospital the last couple weeks. But God, it doesn't look good. Doctors said this could be a 50-50 deal for him. And so I just pray right now by the power of your Spirit, God, would you just heal Bill's body, his heart and his mind, his lungs, the pneumonia he has. And God, we just pray, trusting you, just as a child comes to their Heavenly Father, God, we just ask, would you intervene in this situation? God, we want your will. And so we pray your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. We are continuing in our series, It's Time to Grow Up. And before we dive into Ephesians 3, I have a question for you. Thinking back to your middle and high school years, were you a part of the in crowd? I have some shocking information. I was not a part of the in crowd. I think we have some proof of this from middle school. Oh, yes. But you know what? Let's see if things got better in high school. No. All right, so I was not a part of the in crowd. I didn't have the qualifications. I wasn't particularly cool or pretty or funny or athletic or rich or musical or anything that you needed to be a part of the in crowd in the school that I grew up in. I had good friends, don't get me wrong, but there were definitely some times when I felt like I was on the outside looking in. It was kind of a mystery to me what you had to do to get into the in crowd. And so in a moment, we'll see how this idea of the in crowd relates to our reading in Ephesians 3. And just Kevin quickly reviewed for us the chapter 1. Ed Ryler talked about the riches of Christ and how those are like nourishment for us to be able to grow in our relationship. Last week, we talked about an important part of growing up in our faith in baptism and how that's a milestone of growing up in our faith. And we also, last week, gave you some context on the city of Ephesus, since that was the letter, or that was the city to which this letter was written. Today, I want to give you some context on this letter's author, the Apostle Paul, because we have to understand who Paul was before he had an encounter with Jesus to appreciate what he says in Ephesians in all of the letters that he wrote. And so what you need to know about Paul is that he was in the religious in crowd. In fact, he was a leader of the in crowd. And so he was the Jew among Jews. He was born to the tribe of Benjamin, participated in all of the Jewish customs. He was a well-educated Pharisee who studied the law day and night and followed the law flawlessly. He vehemently believed that if you were a Gentile, again, if you were not descended from Abraham, if you were not Jewish, then you were an outsider. You were an outsider looking in, and you always would be. And so imagine Paul's disgust when he hears that there is a Jewish rabbi named Jesus who has Gentile followers. He was enraged about that, even after Jesus' death and resurrection. And he went after Jesus' followers. The book of Acts tells us, for example, how he approved of the stoning of one of the Christian leaders named Stephen. And he went to the city of Damascus to persecute and arrest Christians. Now, Damascus was outside his realm of authority, but he asked for special permission to travel for the sole experience of persecuting Christians. But on the road to Damascus, we know the story. Some of us know the story well. He had an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus said, "I'm the one that you are persecuting." And so Paul, as a result, put his faith in Jesus. He was Saul, and then he, after his conversion, he was renamed Paul. He put his faith in Jesus. He spent time with the disciples, grew in his faith, and he starts a church planting ministry. And one of the ways in which he cares for the congregations and the churches that he's planting is through writing letters. And so he actually wrote 13 letters, much of which make up the New Testament as we know it now. And so he was known through his letters. And so we're going to pick up in Ephesians 3, starting at verse 1. Paul, again, writing to the believers in Ephesus, and he says, "For this reason," we're going to get into the reason he's talking about in a minute, "for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation." He's talking about his encounter with Jesus, "as I've already briefly written. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." And so the context of the mystery that Paul is talking about is found in chapter 2. Kevin read it for us earlier. And I just want to reference chapter 2, verse 12, because it really hits home what Paul believed. He considered Gentiles as separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God. In one word, they were outsiders in Paul's view. But upon his one-on-one encounter with Jesus, Paul's worldview, which is to say the way, the lens through which he viewed the world, turned upside down. He realized it is not one's lineage or nationality or ethnicity or education or accomplishments that got someone in the in crowd. And when I say that in this context, what I mean is in right relationship with God. It wasn't any of those things. It was faith in Jesus. And this explains the insight that Paul has. He did a total 180 in how he viewed who was in with God. He goes on to define the mystery God gave him insight into. In verse 6, he says, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." It's amazing to see how what he had believed up to that point has completely turned around. He went from considering Gentiles as separate from Christ, excluded from Israel, and foreigners to the promise, to being co-heirs, brothers and sisters with him, with Israel, as members of one body, with Jesus as the head of that body, as sharers in the promise. This is good news. This is good news for a couple of different reasons. First of all, it's good news for those of us who are Gentiles, which is most of us. We are included in the promise. We are no longer excluded. And I know we don't feel that Jewish-Gentile separation as much as Paul's audience did, but we have to understand that when his audience, whether they were Jewish or Gentile, heard this letter read aloud, that's probably how they heard it, read aloud, they would have been shocked. Their mouths would have just been like, their jaws would have dropped because this was so countercultural, especially coming from Paul. It's also good news, though, to anyone who's ever felt like an outsider in church. To those of us who have never felt welcome in church or we're just not quite good enough to make the in crowd at church or to make it into the faith. We haven't done enough. We haven't earned enough yet. This is good news because it's faith in Jesus. All are invited to partake, to be in a right relationship with God through faith. Now, it's still up to us to accept that invitation. Some haven't yet heard the invitation. We'll get into that a little bit later. And so it's not like everybody is automatically in with God. They get in through the way, Jesus Christ, but all are invited. All are invited. And so Paul continues in verse 7. He said, "I became a servant of this good news, of this gospel, by the gift of God's grace, not his lineage, not his education, not all the good works he had done or the laws that he had followed, by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things." And so the mystery is that through Jesus Christ, Jews and Gentiles are now one body with Christ as the head. Everything God promised to Israel, now he invites every nation and people into that promise. Paul, of all people, the irony, is the one to make plain that this in crowd is about to get a whole lot bigger. And the mystery of this is seen very practically in Paul's life. As we continue to read through his letters in the book of Acts, we'll see that he went from arresting others to himself being arrested. He's writing this letter from jail. Instead of living in the comfort and security of his Jewish lineage, he's constantly traveling. He's being beaten. He experiences shipwrecks. He experiences hunger. He is hunted by those he used to hunt with. And as it says in verse 7, he is a servant to making sure the Gentiles know that they can be in a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Anyone is invited to be a part of God's in crowd for eternity. And so this is good news. But you might be thinking, well, what does this have to do with me growing up in the faith? Well, growing up in our faith is understanding that the gospel is available to all. Paul words it a little differently in another letter of his in Galatians chapter 3. He says, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. We are one in Jesus Christ. And then John, as he's writing Revelation, which is a description of a vision that he saw of what will happen when Jesus returns, he says, when Jesus returns, he saw every nation, every tribe, every tongue was there. And so these scriptures are interesting because they reveal common prejudices, not just of that day, but I think some that we can relate to with today as well. He reveals through his letters prejudices against, obviously, the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And so today, that might look like maybe our prejudices toward non-Christians. He looked down on non-Jews. Do we look down on those who don't share our faith or have a different faith? Do we look down on Muslims or Jehovah's Witnesses or atheists or Mormons or maybe brothers and sisters of the faith that are in a different denomination than us? He also reveals the prejudices of different social classes when he talks about slave and free. And so how do you view people with less money than you? Maybe it's hard not to be disgusted with those in what we consider to be a lower socioeconomic status because we think they don't have the same values or the correct behavior. Maybe we even secretly think, well, there's a reason they're poor, and we judge them based on that. Jesus died for the poor. Maybe you have prejudices against those who have more money than you. Growing up in a wealthy suburb, but not having a ton of money, one of seven kids, we had what we needed, but we were by no means wealthy. I grew up with a little bit of a chip on my shoulder against those with more money than me, against those I would consider to be wealthy. And so God's working on me with that. And guess what? Jesus died for rich people. He died for the middle class. He died for everybody in between. We don't get to decide who Jesus died for. He also mentions prejudices between the genders. We don't have time to get into the many prejudices men and women have against each other. But Jesus died for men, and Jesus died for women. And he offers both the opportunity to be co-heirs with him. And John mentions every nation, tribe, and tongue. And I want to ask you, Paul had issues with people who didn't speak Hebrew. Do you have issues with people who don't speak English? Those who are coming here maybe to live and try to carve out a life for themselves. Do you have issues with people who aren't from your tribe or who aren't from your nation? I'm not talking here about your opinion on immigration. What I'm talking about is as a follower of Jesus Christ, we have to acknowledge as we mature in Christ that he died for everyone. In fact, in a couple of weeks, we got word that we're going to have in Buffalo an influx of about 500 refugees. And our partner ministry, Jericho Road, is going to be has reached out to us, and we'll have more information next week about how we can meet the immediate needs of those refugees. And so that can be a way for us to mature in our relationship, to understand that Jesus offers himself to everyone. So are we starting to understand the mystery of what Paul is talking about here? I want you to answer. Okay, good. Because I'm going to push you a little bit more today. If you're being really honest, how might you finish this sentence? I could never hang out with. I could never hang out with a member of that political party. I could never hang out with someone from that faith tradition. I could never hang out with someone who wears those clothes. And by those clothes, it could be designer clothes, or it could be raggedy, smelly, dirty, secondhand clothes. I could never hang out with a person from that city or that region or that country. I could never hang out with someone from that community, whether that means the LGBTQ community, the refugee community, the Jewish community. And yet, these are all people for whom Christ died. And it is available to them. The invitation is given to them to be in the in crowd, to be in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Like Paul, our prejudices are influenced by what we take in. He was influenced by his education. He was influenced by his parents and his culture. And so I want to ask you, are you being more influenced by CNN or Fox News than by Scripture? Are you being more influenced by elephants and donkeys than the lamb who was slain on our behalf? If what you are watching or reading or listening to makes you feel good about loving someone less, it is probably not from God. This is why Paul calls himself less than the least of God's people, because he had, up to that point, used religion for hatred and division. And now, by God's grace, he uses the love of Jesus to invite and to unify. And so Paul fulfills his call to invite everyone, to make plain to everyone that they are invited into the in crowd through Jesus. But it's not just up to him. And so let's read on to hear what he has to say to us in verse 10. Paul is talking about God, and it says, his intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And so it is through the church, and by the church we mean the whole body of Christians scattered throughout all the earth. Through the church, you and me, God's mystery is revealed. And so God makes a way to himself through Jesus. We can't fully understand. It is a mystery. But Scripture gives us what we need to be able to grasp it enough to know that we will be with God forever. And everyone is invited to the party. Paul commissions us, the church, to make this mystery known. The rest of this series, we're going to focus on practical ways of how we can do this through things like unity and holiness and working together, relationships, putting on the full armor of God. But today I want to emphasize to you that you have a purpose to experience the mystery of God's love for yourself and to reveal it to others. And the beauty of it is that it doesn't matter your past, whether you used to, like Paul, be a legalistic jerk that looked down on everybody, or if you were like a Gentile living a godless life of hedonism. Doesn't matter whether or not you were in the in crowd. The good news is for you. And you have a purpose to reveal that to others. That's a lot to take in and figure out. And I think Paul knew that. And so he ends this chapter praying for the church of Ephesus. And I'm going to end this sermon praying that same prayer over you this morning. Because it is a mystery, but we have the honor of the rest of our lives and into eternity of finding out more and more, revealing more and more of that mystery to ourselves so that we can reveal that to those around us. I'm actually going to have you stand as I pray over you. And this prayer is a prayer for the Ephesians, but I think it's also a prayer for us today, for Revive Wesleyan. And Paul prays this, "For this reason," what we've been talking about this whole time, "I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that God, out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen Revive Wesleyan with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that you, Revive Wesleyan, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.